Well, happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our Friday evening church service on this fifth day of September 2025. Welcome to those that are here in the room, those that are joining us on the phone, and those that are listening to the recording of tonight's service. And praise God for bringing us to another fellowship meeting. And being able to worship our Godhead in spirit and in
Genesis and result in anxiety and depression today
with one voice and one heart. So welcome, dear ones, and our opening song is His Eye is on the Sparrow. Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is He. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. For His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me.
Let not your heart be troubled. His tender word I hear, and resting on His goodness, I lose my doubts and fears. Though by the path He leadeth, just one step I may see, His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. For His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me.
Whenever I am tempted.
Oh.
Oh, go ahead, brother.
I sang two, three verses there, and then you came in. I knew my mic wasn't on. Okay. Whenever I am tempted, whenever clouds arise, when songs give place to sighing, when hope within me dies, I draw the closer to Him, for from care He sets me free. His eyes on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. His eyes on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. For his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me.
Amen. Thank you, Savior, for watching over us. Thank you for having our best interest in mind and letting your perfect will be done in our lives. What a Savior you are. And who would like to open with prayer before we get into our study book? Please go right ahead.
Thank you,
Loving Father in heaven, I thank you for the privilege of coming to meet with you once again here with our friends and to listen to the study of your word. Bless us. Give us a something we can share with others and be with each person who arrived and those who should. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. We are continuing in Prophets and Kings. This is chapter 37, titled Carried Captive into Babylon. And we left off at the paragraph that begins, The Cowardly King. What a beginning of a paragraph. Dealing with Zedekiah, the last king of Israel. Well, Judah, actually. And that's at pretty close to the top of page 456. And the last thing that we were discussing was that Jeremiah was still trying to save needless suffering, needless destruction of private property, the needless destruction of the city and the temple. But that could only take place if the Jews surrendered to the Babylonians. So they had to give up their independence. And that was something that they just refused to do. So since Jeremiah was giving the words of God to the people saying surrender, that enraged the princes and other leaders, believing that Jeremiah didn't have the best interests of the people in mind because he was weakening the hands of the people. He was fighting directly against their efforts to rebel. But Jeremiah did have the interests of the people in mind. It was the leaders that did not, because they were following their own will, not the will of God. So they were in rebellion against God's will, and that led them to be in rebellion against anyone. Pure selfishness. So the people wanted, or the princes wanted Jeremiah to be killed for preaching insurrection. And Zedekiah did not go along with that. So that's where we left off. And now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph. The cowardly king knew that the charges were false, but in order to propitiate those who occupied high and influential positions in the nation. He feigned to believe their falsehoods and gave Jeremiah into their hands to do with him as they pleased. The prophet was cast into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Himelech, that was in the court of the prison, and they let down Jeremiah with cords. And in the dungeon there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sunk in the mire. That's verse 6. But God raised up friends for him who besought the king in his behalf, and he and had him again removed to the court of the prison. So it was quite interesting here. The king knew the charges to be false, but he wanted to propitiate or palliate or keep in good graces all of his other leaders. And so he went along with their accusations. He said he feigned to believe them. In other words, he put on a pretense. And then he says, go ahead and do with Jeremiah what you want. So he knew him to be innocent, but yet he wasn't strong enough to stand up against those in leadership positions that were following a wrong path. Can you think of someone else? This is future from this particular point, maybe 500 years, that though he knew God's messenger to be innocent, yet he went along with the people to please them. You think of who that is?
Pilate.
Exactly. He knew Christ was innocent, but he didn't have the moral courage to stand up against those that were on the other side. And so he went along with what they wanted just to keep peace with them, even though he knew they were wrong. And that same thing is going to continue to be repeated in these last days. Though there's no charges that can be brought against God's followers, for the sake of peace, God's followers will be persecuted or slain. Any other thoughts or comments before we go to the next paragraph?
I believe that just like God was with the three worthies, he will be with us, or those that come after us, to protect us. And though we may be thrown in prison or tortured, I believe that he stands between us and the torture, and we will be able to hang on to God through it all.
Amen. Amen. You know, and that's amazing and humbling to think of, that the intense pain that torture can cause, Jesus can bear it for you. That is extremely humbling to think of. Like that one martyr in Fox's Book of Martyrs, he was able to sing while he was being burnt. That's something amazing. I think that was Huss that was singing while he was being burnt. Well, that meant he couldn't have felt any pain. More recently, well, this is about probably 30 years ago, a friend was passing out tracts in an Adventist church parking lot. And one of the elders there was a policeman. So he came out and was going to physically prevent my friend from passing tracts out. So he grabbed him and put my friend's arm behind his back, right? And then he took his thumb and was bending it down. So not only the arm's behind the back, right, but he's taking the thumb and bending it down. And my friend said that he felt his thumb go all the way back and touch his wrist. So it was bent all the way back to his wrist. And he didn't feel any pain. Now, if you try that, you get about that far. At least I do, right? So God can still work miracles and prevent us from suffering agonizing pain when we're innocent of doing anything wrong. So here Jeremiah was let down with ropes into the bottom of this particular prison. And it was wet, but it wasn't standing water. It was a soupy mess of mud. And so he sunk in the mire. And God preserved him. And in time, he raised up those sympathetic to Jeremiah, and they were able to get permission from the king and bring him up from that muddy situation. So God didn't forsake him. And you can imagine being sunk in mire, there's not much you can do. I mean, you can't really move around very much because of the suction of the mud holding your limbs in place. And it's not a very pleasant situation. But yet, he wasn't forsaken of God. And neither will we. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Once more, the king sent privately for Jeremiah and bade him faithfully relate the purpose of God towards Jerusalem. In response, Jeremiah inquired, "If I declare it unto thee, wilt thou not surely put me to death? And if I give thee counsel, will it not hearken unto me?" The king entered into a secret compact with the prophet. "As the Lord liveth that made us this soul," as Zedekiah promised, "I will not put thee to death, neither will I give thee into the hand of these men that seek thy life," verses 15 and 16.
Amen. So Zedekiah is not beyond reaching. And the Spirit is still working on the king's heart, because once again, the king sent for Jeremiah to come and relate to him the word of the Lord. So Zedekiah is troubled in his position of rebelling against Babylon, against Nebuchadnezzar. He's uncertain if that was the right course. And so he calls Jeremiah and says, what's God's word? Now, he already did that in the past, and Jeremiah gave him the word of the Lord. Surrender, right? If you go out now, the city will be spared. Your life will be spared. The life of those connected with you will be spared. Don't continue to rebel. And when the first time came, there was no Babylonian army there. The next time it came, Egypt had come and they went out to meet Egypt. And so now they're surrounded by Babylonian armies. And Jeremiah has been pulled out of the mire and is there in the court of the prison, and Zedekiah now asks him again. It's like Zedekiah is hoping that God changes his mind, even though God has been consistently saying the same thing for quite a while now. But it shows that the Spirit was still working on the heart of the king, or the king wouldn't care. But he does. Any thoughts or comments?
I thought it was funny. I will not put thee to death, neither will I give thee into the hand of these men that seek thy life. I just did it, but I won't do it. You have to wonder what Jeremiah said to himself. Well, how am I supposed to believe you now? You done done it. You already subjected me to some torture.
Yeah. I mean, Jeremiah could have raked the king over the coals. You gave me into their hands the time before and the time before that. Why should I believe you now? Are you going to lie to me again? But if he would have came at the king with that kind of spirit, it would have gave the king an excuse to rebel. And so Jeremiah is not going to give the king any kind of justifiable excuses, even though it wouldn't be justified, but any kind of reason to excuse his not following God's will. So Jeremiah keeps himself in check. And that was only by grace.
We say he bit his tongue.
Yep. There is a time to speak plainly, and then there is a time to remain silent. And there is a time to speak words that are more gentle. You know, some you save with very strong words, pulling them out of the fire, and others you come at a much more gentle, kind approach. The object is still the same thing, to bring them to God and salvation in Jesus, but you got to keep your emotions in check and allow the Spirit to lead and guide you in what to do at any particular time, especially with those who you can't trust. Any other thoughts or comments? Who would like to read this paragraph?
There was still opportunity. Oh my, I'm running over somebody else. Who did that? Joshua, you go ahead.
Thank you, Brother Dick. There was still opportunity for the king to reveal a willingness to heed the warnings of Jehovah and thus to temper with mercy the judgment even now fallen on city and nation. If thou wilt surely go forth unto the king of Babylon's princes, was the message given the king, then thy soul shall live, and this city shall not be burned with fire, and thou shalt live in thine house. But if thou wilt not go forth to the king of Babylon's princes, then shall this city be given to the hand of the Chaldeans, and they shall burn it with fire, and thou shalt not escape out of their hand.
Again, a very merciful message from God. Even at that point, if the king surrendered, then the city would not be destroyed. And Zedekiah and his household would not die. Even at that point. Any other thoughts or comments? So God's will was surrender. Will the king obey, or will he follow suggestions that the devil gives him? Who would like to read this paragraph?
I'm afraid of the Jews that are fallen to the Chaldeans, the king replied, lest they deliver me into their hand, and they mock me. But the prophet promised, they shall not deliver thee. And he added the earnest entreaty, obey, I beseech thee, the voice of the Lord, which I speak unto thee, so it shall be well unto thee, and thy soul shall live. Verses 17 to 20.
So Zedekiah knew exactly what the will of God was. And instead of saying, I will obey, excuses came to the mind of the king. And one of these excuses were, there's already some of my people that have surrendered to the Chaldeans. If I also surrender, they're going to mock me. If you surrender, your pride is already swallowed. So how much pride is left to worry about Jews that already surrendered mocking him? It's a very flimsy excuse not to obey God's will. Notice he doesn't say, I'm afraid of the Chaldeans or they're going to kill me. Or I'm afraid of meeting Nebuchadnezzar face to face and having to explain why I rebelled to him and broke my vow. So this excuse is quite weak, very weak. But it was just a reason not to follow God's will. And that is sad. But it's human nature. When you want to do something, and here is God's law saying don't do it, and you really want to anyways, you have a choice to make. Are you going to crucify your own desire to abide by God's law, which is wisdom? Or are you going to set aside God's law to follow your own will, which is foolishness? And if you choose to follow your own will, you got to have a reason, some excuse, because you don't want to come out and admit the truth. Yeah, I'm rebelling directly against God's law. You don't want to come out and say that very plain truth. So you come up with an excuse for disobeying God. Well, the devil made me do it. Or that's just the way I am. Or how a thousand other excuses to the devil can give you to disobey God's will. But it all comes down to you're willing to crucify Christ instead of crucifying self. That's the nitty gritty. That's the very plain truth. You're either going to crucify self or you're going to crucify Christ. What do you want to do? But God is extremely merciful, even to the king who was rebelling, bearing false witness, allowing the innocent to be persecuted. God was still showing mercy. Who would like to read the next paragraph?
Thus, even to the last hour, God made plain his willingness to show mercy to those who would choose to submit to his just requirements. Had the king chosen to obey, the lives of the people might have been spared and the city saved from conflagration. But he thought he had gone too far to retrace his steps. He was afraid of the Jews, afraid of ridicule, afraid for his life. After years of rebellion against God, Zedekiah thought it too humiliating to say to his people, "I accept the word of the Lord as spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. I dare not venture to war against the enemy in the face of all these warnings."
Amen. So it was pride that prevented Zedekiah from following the will of God. So he was willing to crucify God in order to keep self. And that's quite an amazing thought, crucifying God in order to exalt self. Any thoughts or comments, dear one?
The verse, or the sentence, after years of rebellion against God. And that's the key there. he had rebelled against God so much that it was just easy for him to do it again. He didn't even think of the consequences. He didn't even think of God as being God. He just thought of his own humiliation. But his mind was numbed, and guess who did that? He chose it. He chose the devil over God.
Yeah, it's like a spell. You know what you're doing is wrong, and yet you just continue going forward and doing it. You know it's wrong, but you do it anyway. So your mind is benumbed. It's not, you know it's wrong, so your reasoning is there, but there's no power, no willpower engaged to follow God. So you just continue, it's like gravity pulling you downhill, right? You just go with the gravity, even though you know you're going in the wrong direction. You have to choose not to go in the wrong direction anymore, and then utilize your will, strengthened by God's grace, to stop and then turn around and head in the right direction.
Or you might blame someone else. Like, well, I wouldn't be in this pickle if Adam and Eve hadn't sinned. They're the ones that brought sin in. And so really I'm helpless because there it is. How many years of sin has been going on? I mean, it's easy to look at your situation and blame someone else for it instead of taking a hold of the hand of God and saying together, we can beat this thing.
Yeah. So the king offers the excuse that he's going to be mocked by the Jews that have already surrendered instead of rebelled like the king did. So how does Jeremiah respond to this? The next paragraph. With tears, Jeremiah entreated Zedekiah to save himself and his people. With anguish of spirit, he assured him that unless he should heed the counsel of God, he could not escape with his life, and all his possessions would fall to the Babylonians. But the king had started on a wrong course, and he would not retrace his steps. There's the key. He decided to follow the counsel of the false prophets and of the men whom he really despised and who ridiculed his weakness in yielding so readily to their wishes. He sacrificed the noble freedom of his manhood and became a cringing slave to public opinion. With no fixed purpose to do evil, he was also without resolution to stand boldly for the right. Convicted though he was of the value of the counsel given by Jeremiah, he had not the moral stamina to obey, and as a consequence, he advanced steadily in the wrong direction. Now, there's a lot in this paragraph. The king despised some of his leaders, some of his princes, because they ridiculed the king's weakness in not standing against their wishes. So it was like the king was saying, well, you know, I don't know that we need to throw Jeremiah into the mire of the court. You know, what has he really done? He's one prophet against 300. What is one against 300? But because his princes pushed the king, he gave in. So he despised them because he saw that they were headstrong and they didn't respect him. But yet he went along with them anyways. So he was willing to sacrifice the noble freedom of his manhood. What does that mean? Noble freedom of manhood. Any ideas? Well, God has given, go ahead.
I was just going to say, everyone has a right to their own counsel and their own knowledge of a situation. And he could see both sides of it. And he thought Jeremiah was right. But on the other hand, he didn't want to be ridiculed by the princes who were the other part giving him their opinion. Instead of following what Jeremiah said, he followed the princes who he hated because he saw what they were and that they ridiculed him.
True. So noble freedom of manhood or womanhood, right? God has given every created human being the freedom to choose what they want to do. He's also given every human being reasoning powers to decide what the best course is for them. So the king recognized that Jeremiah was innocent of the wrong charges. That meant he would have to stand in noble freedom of his manhood against all of the other leaders in his kingdom who wanted Jeremiah punished. So the king knew Jeremiah to be innocent. So he's forced now to make a decision. Do I stand with Jeremiah and defend him? Or do I go along with my princes, the other leaders in my realm who are wrong? And when the king decided to go along with the wrong course, he was sacrificing, he was giving up the noble reasoning powers to follow the true side, his convictions. He was giving up his convictions in order to be a tool of public opinion. Just a puppet. So God has created every one of us with the noble freedom to stand on our convictions and not give our convictions up just to please people. But if we're a people pleaser, then we're going to sacrifice our convictions in order to please others. That's what the king was doing. Now, Ellen White brings up another point here. The king had no fixed purpose to do evil. So, if you determine that you do not want to break God's law, well, that's a fixed purpose, isn't it? You have a fixed purpose to follow God. But the king had no purpose. He didn't have a purpose to follow God, and he didn't have a purpose to follow evil. He was neutral. And because he had no purpose, then there was no resolution to stand for God. And that led him downward. So this is a warning to us. We need to develop and to back up with God's grace and divine power the ability to stand on our convictions. And we also need to propose in our hearts that we are not going to sin. We're not going to give up the truth for error. We're going to stand boldly for God and his cause, regardless of the consequences. For me and my house, we will serve the Lord. End of question, right? End of statement. We will serve the Lord. That is a fixed purpose. But the king didn't have any fixed purposes. And so that led him to go along with the crowd. So even though he was convicted that Jeremiah was right, the king did not have the strength of noble manhood to stand with Jeremiah regardless of the consequences. And so that led him to advance step after step in the wrong direction. The same thing will happen with us, dear ones. When the Sunday law is enforced and you're faced with having to break the law of the land in order to follow the law of God, if you are not purposed to follow God regardless of the consequences, you're going to find it very difficult to follow God at that time. If you haven't learned to stand on your convictions, regardless of ridicule, regardless of abuse, regardless of consequences, then you're going to find it very difficult to stand for the Sabbath, for the law of God at that time. Now, Zedekiah wasn't this wimpy of a man overnight. It was a step-by-step choice to give in to others instead of standing for what he knew to be right. It occurred over time. A little here, a little there, until finally the little things added up to a change in his character. And now when the big things came, he was going to follow the same as he did with the little things. Even though I know him to be innocent, yet I'm going to go along. And at the end of time, even though I know that Sunday is not the Sabbath, I'm going to go along. That's receiving the mark in the hand, isn't it? Or receiving the mark in the forehead. I know it's wrong, but I'm going to go along. Any other thoughts or comments? Who would like to read this paragraph?
The king was too weak to be willing that his counters and people should know that he had held a conference with Jeremiah. So fully had the fears of man taken possession of his soul. If Zedekiah had stood up bravely and declared that he believed the words of the prophet, already I have fulfilled what the solution might have been. About it. He should have said, I'll obey the Lord and save the city from utter ruin. I dare not to disregard the command of God because of the fear or favor of man. I love the truth. I hate sin. I'll follow the counsel of the mighty one of Israel. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. So that's what the king should have done. But the king did not do that. So fully did he fear what people would say of him, that he did not stand up bravely and declare that he believed the words of God's messenger. Any thoughts or comments, dear ones? So who was the king following here? Who did he love the most? Did he love his people?
Himself.
He loved himself above his people, above his city, above his family, above his possessions. He loved himself above all. He feared what people would think of him or say of him. That means his focus was on himself. So he didn't care about the city. He was going to let it burn. He didn't care about the commandments of God. because it involved him crucifying self. He didn't love the truth. He did not hate sin. And that was the problem. Now, if the king would have boldly stood up and chose the side of Jeremiah, the side of God, what would have been the result? Who would like to read the next paragraph?
Then the people would have respected his courageous spirit. And those who were wavering between faith and unbelief would have taken a firm stand for the right. The very fearlessness and justice of this course would have inspired his subjects with admiration and loyalty. He would have had ample support, and Judah would have been spared the untold woe of carnage and famine and fire.
Amen. What a vastly different result would have taken place if the king stood up for what he knew to be right and followed it. I mean, he was king. He could have commanded obedience if he wanted. But he was only king in name, not in action. And a lot of times that's the same problem with those who claim to be the followers of God. They're just Christian in name, but not in action. Who would like to read the next paragraph?
The weakness of Zedekiah was a sin for which he paid a fearful penalty. The enemy swept down like a resistless avalanche and devastated the city. The Hebrew armies were beaten back in confusion. The nation was conquered. Zedekiah was taken a prisoner, and his sons were slain before his eyes. The king was led away from Jerusalem, a captive. His eyes were put out. And after arriving in Babylon, he perished miserably. The beautiful temple that for more than four centuries had been crowned the summit of Mount Zion was not spared by the Chaldeans. They burned the house of God and broke down the walls of Jerusalem, and burned all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the godly vessels thereof. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 19.
Amen. So let's look at what happened step by step here. It's quite amazing. This lack of noble manhood, this lack of standing for your convictions, this lack of standing for what you know to be right, regardless of consequences, was a sin. So the lack of choosing to stand for your convictions is a sin. So if you're pliable, it's a sin. If you're weak, it's a sin. It's not a virtue. It's not something you want to continue to indulge in. It's a sin. So Zedekiah remained rebellious against the king of Babylon until the city was destroyed. Now the scripture brings out that Zedekiah and some of his close companions fled for their lives after the Babylonian princes came into the city and set up their thrones there while the city was being ransacked. It says Zedekiah escaped out of a gate between two walls and got in his chariot and was fleeing for his life. But the Babylonians saw that he had fled. They followed him. They caught up with him. And then they brought Zedekiah and his sons for judgment. The judgment was that Zedekiah was to watch his sons being slain before his eyes. That happened. Then the king was taken away from Jerusalem after seeing his son slain. And he was then made blind. His eyes were put out. Now this is before he got to Babylon, right? And after he arrived at Babylon, he perished miserably. But because he was blind, he never saw that he was in Babylon. He was blind. And dear ones, that has an object lesson for us today. There are so many individuals that even though they know it is God's will that they obey the loud cry, they refuse to do so. They're blind, and yet they're living in Babylon, but they never see it. Zedekiah rebelled against God. He became blind and he lived in Babylon, but he never saw it. Same thing is taking place today. God's professed people are rebelling against his will. They're blind and they're living in Babylon, but they don't see it. So when you call them to come out of Babylon, they don't see that they're in Babylon, and so they just stay right there, continuing to rebel against the will of God. And they will perish miserably in Babylon. They will become a partaker of her sins and will receive of her plagues. They will perish miserably in the Babylonian church that they love more than following the will of God. Any thoughts or comments, dear ones, questions, please feel free. Well, next time we'll pick it up at the next paragraph that starts out, at the time of the final overthrow of Jerusalem. And that's about a third of the way down on page 459. So that's where we'll pick it up next time. Dear ones, are there any testimonies, any songs, anything else you'd like to share? And please go right ahead.
Good evening, everybody, and Shabbat blessings to you all. I bring you greetings from our dear brother, Verima, Joshua Fred from Namibia. It has been too long, and when he received my communication, if I thought that Brother Joel, I remember you, that too long when we last met in Zambia, and I believe you now gray hair, and I think he was predicting it rightly. That's it, fine. And he was now trying to recite who is who, whom we are with. And then I could tell them all of them are still alive, and they're okay. Also, asked him about the brethren we are with from Namibia. We had Tendekule Elgin. We had Fred Baziba. Said they are all fine, and Tendekule is having a camp meeting in his farm. You know, Namibia is a very funny country. I think people love to be in a serenity location before they could learn the word of God. And he said, I will be meeting him in the camp meeting in his farm around 12th, between the middle of this month going on. And then I said, fine, that is great. We also send you greetings. We are still living in the Lord, and by His grace, we still stand with His word. He said, that's good, praise the Lord. He even gave me what He's trying to do, and I don't know whether I sent you whether Bob is trying to compile a list of the brethren he had known, and he's trying to open up his website, Loud Cry. I sent some message to others that had their contacts, but I was just trying to find out how I could email to you. I said, fine, I'm coming to Namibia soon, maybe by the end of this month or the first week of October, I'll be in Namibia. And he said, I wish we could meet, but then, you know, Namibia is a funny country with an economy that is like America. I said, I don't know whether I would be able to meet you, but indeed I'm coming to Namibia. I was trying to make a round trip to Southern Africa because there are many people we met with in Zambia. There are many people I'm in contact with in Southern Africa. And I said, let me use this chance to go around all of them and see how we could do less efforts in Africa. So I was delighted also to hear from Brother Merima. You know, Brother Merima is the one who mobilized us when we were having a conference in Zambia with Edda Bob and Gary Kane. It's unfortunate that I've taken long without hearing from Gary Kane. But I'd also love to hear from him if he's still alive at any situation, whether he's out of the faith or is he within us. I don't mind, but indeed, in humanity, I would love to hear from him. That is what I wanted to say. But I'm only saying pray for us. I'm trying to encourage them. Let's have a conference. Let's have a new startup. I don't realize there are other churches in which we don't know that would love to be with us. And I'm continuing to share with him some simple lessons on WhatsApp. And I've now invited him in our Zoom conference on every Sabbath evening. And he's trying to join, and I'm saying, praise the Lord, I think it will be the way. I only have one challenge which I'm praying by God's grace, if I'm connected to constant power supplies, that would be good. I only suggested that I would have a bigger panel, solar panel, you know, here sunshine is in plenty and etc. So that would be equivalent to power supply. That would be very great. And after I come back, that would be my biggest request around if I can get some who can come towards me. But now, for now, I can say just pray for us, support my trip, because I believe those guys are waiting to hear from me, and I pray that may the good Lord put something on my heart to share with them, and that would be very great. I believe by the end of this month, I'm going to take a long trip to Zambia, I believe. Last time we used 4 days to reach Zambia, in a similar way. Yes, in a similar way, I'm going to use another 4 days, but this one will be different. I think I'll be stopping to meet people. I know I'm contacting them. I'm telling them I'll pass there when we go to Zambia. But it's comfortable. I want to see nature. I'll fly like you people fly over. And here, faster trains are not yet in place. It's quite the same. And because of security issues, vehicles travel along on a Sabishi routes. So, I'll be following guru channels, and I'm in contact with them. Continue to pray for us, support us. I've been making some few prints that I load myself with. And I don't know anyway. I'll be letting you exactly where I'm set off, because I'm also waiting for their invitation. I told them by 15th, they have to give me the invitation. Then also, we need to look at the program, and then I will have a simple budget for it. Thank you. May the good Lord bless you all. Continue to stand still with the Lord in Jesus' name.
Stop listening to everyone. That's your little comment. Well, I don't have much about this. I don't have anything much about Jeremiah's story, but I did read this part when I was learning all about the ocean. Ocean, about something that could be almost relatable to Jeremiah's experience while preaching to the king and everybody else, both in the city and the nation, about what would happen if they didn't obey God's order. The topic was called a wall for protection. It says in this little detail that some harbors have great sea walls laid across their entrances to keep out furious stormways that would damage the port. Of course, the seawall is built during times of calm, otherwise it can never be done. Here's an object lesson for us. Suppose a friend gets angry and says cruel words to you. How can we protect ourselves from being overwhelmed by the temptation to speak angry words in return? The lesson of the seawall across the harbor is that we must rear a strong wall against our enemy, and this can be done only in our calm moments. We must have a strong foundation for our wall, even the love of God, well grounded in our hearts. Then, when the enemy comes upon us, we have something that enables us to resist him and help others to do the same. Let us return the soft answer and thus be followers of the great pattern, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. 1 Peter 2:23. The whole detail of thing, no matter how cruel or how mean or how rude someone says something to you, it's not a good idea to speak back in an angrier tone. Otherwise, what good will it bring? There won't be no peace between two individuals, those that both speak angry things at each other. It'll just make more chaos. It's the same thing like, hey, you strike someone, they'll strike hard, or because you started it first. But the best object to do to stop a quarrel from starting, if the person wants to hit it first, there's the smart thing we do with not to hit back. But of course, if the person is not willing to cooperate, sometimes the need to fight back would be necessary. I mean, that's even the case of why, even the Israelites, even though they're meant to be a whole nation, they still need to fight it every now and again, because even the Lord ordered them even to attack the enemy. Otherwise, as the enemy would finish them first. But overall, look what happened in Jeremiah's story. Even though he gave as many warnings as he could and gave many examples, to help the people come to their senses, nothing he said changed their mind. And many, like the priest officials, including Pastor, they all ridiculed him, all doubted, and even did everything they could to silence him. Good. But we see how Jeremiah responded. He didn't complain. He didn't curse God for all the trouble that's been happening to him. All he could do was just keep on giving the word out, no matter the results everyone was giving him. Overall, Jeremiah was not only a servant, he was a soldier for the Lord, since he was standing strong and speaking out words of wisdom and good caution that people need to hear. That was even the case for me, as I had some experiences like that. But we all can follow Jeremiah's example, and even the caution of those words that I read in that detail in the Ocean Book. Our wall's protection is the Lord, and when someone says anything cruel or doesn't mean action, the best thing we do not to do anything rash by doing things worse. Otherwise, it'll just make more chaos. And plus, even in other Bible stories, they used to happen. Look what David did. Saul tried to take his life, and twice David could have took the king's life, but he didn't. He just did two signs, used to show that he was not the king's enemy. First cutting off a piece of his robe, and then stealing his ear and his water cruse. The Horatio saw that he was not wanting to fight. And eventually Saul gives his in and ends his whole hunt. But of course, we already remember in Bible stories that Saul eventually meets his own grim end. If only he would have just got along with David instead of becoming jealous, because there was that wouldn't have had to happen. Also, in Elisha's the story, when the Syrians were invading Israel, and thanks with help from the Lord and the army of the angels with chariots of fire, flying in the army, and then leading them to the square in Samaria, but instead of taking the lives or enslaving the Syrian soldiers, Elisha advised the king to just give them some food and water, and then send them back home. They did what they wanted. They were to start another war. Then you see through these stories, these characters have made their own wall protection and did the right thing by not wanting vengeance and not starting another feud. They made their wall protection their strength, and the Lord put their protection instead. And plus he did his counsel so that way there wouldn't be any more trouble between the nations or individuals. And that seems in the case is that we can copy, and that's the common language.
Amen. It is better to follow God than it is to follow man. Very true. Any other thoughts or comments and testimonies, songs? Please go right ahead. And who would like to offer closing prayer?
Dear Father in heaven, we thank you that we have a choice, that we can choose to follow God. And we thank you for blessing us with the opportunity to find out more about God and more about the figures in history and what they did and what the consequences were. Be with us as some of us are already in the Sabbath hours. Be with those who are still in the preparation stages. And thank you so much for your holy Sabbath day, where we can come away from worldly things and be totally in the presence of heaven and the heavenly hosts. Be with us as we rest tonight. May it be a good rest and wake us up with energy in the morning. And thank you, dear Lord, that we can read and we can study and we can find out more about this relationship between humans and God. Thank you most of all for Jesus, who paid for our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. Well, dear ones, stand for God regardless of the consequences. Use your reasoning powers and discover where the truth is and never let it go, because the truth is Jesus. And until we meet again, keep looking up.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.